chapter 10. We'll get there shortly. And we're going to be talking about the aspects of fellowship and what that means to us in our congregation and the body of believers and the body of Jesus Christ, the church. And we'll talk about it for the next few weeks, and then we'll have the party at the end of the month of July. So I want to ask a question and then kind of answer it for you before we jump into this idea. But why do you think Christianity succeeded in the first century? What is it about Christianity that was able to thrive? You're welcome to answer if you'd like. And maybe you don't want to talk today, but you might have a clue why they think it succeeded. Yes, sir. That's a great answer. You should preach this sermon. All right. You guys can go home. Just kidding. Good answer. Good answer. Anybody else?
Forgiveness.
Yes. Good. Anybody else?
Offer true life.
Yes. Anybody else got a good answer? All right. Well, those are all right. Those are all correct. The realities of the day that Jesus was born into, you know, the scriptures talk about how Jesus came at just the right time. Just the right time in history, just at the right moment for what he was going to do. It was all ready and at the right moment. Because the realities of his day, it was dominated by an empire. It didn't matter which one. They all conquered each other and a new one would just come to rule, come to power. Poverty was normal. Poverty was a normal way of life for the masses. The mass majority of people lived in poverty. There were four classes. There were classes of people. There were more than this, but there were grades of classes. But there were classes of people. There were rich men. That was the minority, but they ruled everything. There were women. That's a different class than men. There were poor people. That's a different class than all of them. And then there were also slaves. And there were different kinds of slaves. So the different classes of slaves. So not only were you dominated by an empire, you lived in a world where it mattered who you were born to, what family you were born into, what level of society you were born into. Now, it wasn't just because it was religion, because there was religion everywhere. I mean, the Romans had a religion, they had their own religion. Who was the top god in the Roman religion? Anybody know? Caesar, good answer. The king, the Caesar, he was the most divine in Roman religion. Now, but the nice thing about the Romans, they were smart about the way they conquered people. As they expanded throughout the Mediterranean, their policy was to just absorb and be okay with all the other gods that they came in contact with. They believed that it would bring stability to the countries they conquered, so they wouldn't take away their gods and impose their own onto them. So they were okay. So this idea of religion was everywhere. And you could have any one of them that you wanted. They were okay with that. Now, you can even read in the New Testament how Rome, which was the current empire at the time, was completely generally okay with Judaism. They were okay with it. They let it run. As long as it didn't get in the way of politics and being in a safe country, you could worship how you wanted. They even built buildings for them. The temple was torn down. Solomon's temple was torn down. So Herod the Great came and he built it. And with the help of Rome, they put it all back together again. So this was the world that Jesus was born into. World of pluralistic gods and being conquered in all of these different classes of people. So the things that made Christianity thrive was first this promise of restoration, this promise of salvation, this idea that there was an afterlife and you could be a part of it. Romans were very, it was very popular for them to latch on to another religion, another god that would promise them this everlasting life. That would be pretty not common for them to do. It was okay to have their Roman gods, but, oh, your god offers external, extra life? Okay, I'll take that too. Thank you. They would incorporate this mystic religions, these mystic religions, this afterlife religions. They would incorporate that into their belief system. So it wasn't just enough that there was salvation and restoration, although that's important. The most important thing, that we have salvation and restoration. There was also this other societal, this other cultural thing going on. It was this idea of equality. Because there was not equality in Roman culture. In first century Judaism, there was not equality. There's a very strict hierarchy. Started with Caesar, all the way down to the lowest slave. And it all rolled downhill. And it probably didn't get very far, but it all started at the top. The emperor was the conduit. He was the connection to the divine world, because he was God. And it didn't make its way down very far. People weren't the same. They weren't equal. They weren't together. And this was the world that Jesus was born into. He was born into that world, and he understood it well. So he comes then and he lives kind of counter to that. And we kind of see this in Luke chapter 10. We're going to read that today. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. We're going to read it out loud and then I'll ask you a couple of questions. We'll start in verse 38 and go to the end of the chapter. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, what do you see? What do you hear when you see this picture? Kind of close your eyes. Imagine what the scene that's going on in Martha's house. She invites this teacher, this rabbi, into her home. Mary and Martha were the sisters of Lazarus. Lazarus is the man who died, and he's raised back to life again right before Jesus goes into Jerusalem and is arrested. So this is that family. This is their first encounter with Jesus. They meet him. They invite him into their home. Martha, this gracious host, invites them in. All of them come in, all the disciples. And she's busy getting things ready. And her sister sits down and sits and listens. So why is Martha upset? Anybody? It was left to her. She kind of says that, right? She left it all to me. Anything else? Because there's some pretty significant cultural things going on here. And I didn't see it either. Matter of fact, I read through this in commentaries, and this was brought out, and I did not see it either, because we don't live this way. Boom. You should preach this sermon today. She shouldn't have been sitting there. In first century Judaism, even in Middle Eastern cultures today, the women don't sit in the room with the men. They totally separate them. The women are in another room, the men are in the other room. And here is Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening, when all the rest of the women are somewhere where they should be, according to their culture. And here's Jesus, allowing this woman to sit at his feet. If a first century person listens and reads Luke chapter 10, they get it. We don't get it. We don't get it anymore because of what happened here. Because of what Jesus did, equality became part of the culture, part of the Christian culture, became part of who we are ultimately thousands of years later. We don't see it anymore. Not in our culture. Totally. I mean, some guys would get beat up by their wives if somebody said, go in the other room because I'm listening to this guy. I mean, it just wouldn't fly. So obviously, to a first century reader, even people in the Middle East today, Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus in the male part of the house, rather being in the back, helping Martha and maybe even the other ladies get things ready. Now, we have rules about society. We have rules about these things. They had rules too. Martha went and pointed out this rule. Jesus, what are you doing? She should be back here with me. Why are you allowing her to sit here? I mean, it would be as if you invited me to your house to spend the night, and it was time to go to bed. You went and got in your bed and laid down. I walked in the door, put my mattress down next to your bed, and went to sleep. How creepy would that be? Right? I mean, that's a line we all have. Unless I invite you to sleep next to my bed, by the way, I will not ever do that for you, unless the rest of the house is non-existent. I mean, that would be weird, wouldn't it? If we just walked into your house and said, hey, come and spend the night. Yeah, sure. You can sleep over there, and I just kind of make my bed right next to you and lay down. It'd be even creepier if I crawled in the bed with you. But we have social norms. They have social norms. My brother-in-law, David, we just came back from Seattle and visited him. We were talking. He's in the military. He's had a few tours in Iraq and Afghanistan. And we were talking. We were watching a show, and I noticed that the Afghanis look different than Middle Eastern people. And he and I were talking about that and talking about different cultures. And he said, oh, and in Iraq, they have no personal space there. He goes, they'll walk up to you and just start talking to you. Hey, how are you today? And you're like, whoa, how about a little personal space? And it's rude to back away. That would kill you, wouldn't it, Carla? It would just drive you crazy. I mean, that's socially normal to them. Men and men walk down holding hands in public. Noah's know what I'm talking about, right? Noah, you've been there. You've seen that. You have not held hands, but you've seen them. You've seen them. Yes, right. That's right. This socially normal. Socially normal. Men kiss men. Socially normal. So there's these social norms. This norm that Jesus walks into is the women are supposed to be in the back preparing the food. The men are the ones who sit and listen to the rabbi. But he did change that. He wanted to change it. That's right. So he says, so he invites Mary to sit down and to listen. Now she's sitting at his feet. Now this again, a social thing that we don't understand because we don't live in first century. We don't have rabbis that walk around and teach. But for what she was doing, let's see where it says that. It says, verse 39. She had her sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Now when I see that, I hear this kind of adoration, kind of groupy, kind of, I want to sit at the Lord's feet. He's really cool. Ah. But that's really, what that really means is she wants to be a disciple. She wants to be a learner of what he is teaching. Paul talks about that. Other places in Scripture where men are sitting at the feet of their rabbis. That just simply means they're a student. They're sitting and they're listening. And Mary is allowed to be a student of the rabbi. She's a woman. She's supposed to be somewhere else. This is not even her part of the house. And she gets to be there. So Jesus shows up and he lives completely different. He embraces the bottom of society. He tells people that he's come for the sick and not the well, the poor and not the rich. He tells us that if we want to be great, then we need to embrace servanthood. He says, be like a child, be like a slave. Let the first be last and the last be first. He begins to drop the pyramid and flatten it completely out. Now, other disciples teach the same thing. And Paul, who writes the majority of the New Testament after the Gospels, latches on to this teaching. So there's this formula that begins to come together, what it means to be a part of the family of God. Yes, there is salvation. Yes, God saves you and makes you a part of His family. But there's more to it than that. If you read Galatians 3, starting in verse 23. Actually, we'll start in verse 26. So it says, in Christ Jesus, you are children of God through faith. So now you are God's family through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, Gentile, Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there is there male or female, for you all are all one in Christ Jesus. So when you come to this idea of following after Jesus and a part of His family, and through Him we are made, we are adopted, and He talks about that in Galatians, adopted into God's family. All these social norms that they say are normal, and men should be over women, and rich people should be over poor people, and all slaves are worse than ever. All that stuff goes away. Now, your reality doesn't go away. You still may be a slave. You're going to still be a woman. But you're equal. So it says in a part of the commentary there, it says, now the Christian community, as we have it particularly in the letters of Paul, in this letter here, begin with a formula that is baptismal formula. It's talking about being baptized into Jesus. Which says, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, male or female, slave or free. There's a sociological formula that defines a new community. Here's a community that invites you, which makes you equal with all the other members of that community, which does not give you any disadvantage. On the contrary, it gives even the lowest slave personal dignity and status. I mean, go read the book of Philemon. It'd take you about 5 minutes. It's not even got a chapter. It's only got one chapter. You just go to Philemon 1. There's not one. It's just one. It'd take you about 5 minutes to read. And Jesus, and Paul is talking to this slave owner to receive his brother, not his slave, his brother, back to him, because he is now a believer in Jesus, just like you are. And he's now not just a slave, he's your brother. So there's this place of belonging in this pluralistic culture dominated by an empire, conquered, subcultures. They find a place to belong. You're a place where you're loved unconditionally by God. You're cared for by those in your community. You're no longer isolated. If you're hungry, you know where to go. I mean, go read the book of Acts. They were having a problem with people going hungry, so they put a group of guys together to solve their problem. If you're sick, read the book of James. Call the elders together. Let's pray over them if you're sick. You used to be at the bottom of the ladder. Now there is no ladder. Now everybody's standing on the same level. Women can be students of the rabbi. Slaves can be elders and can be brothers. Even though they remain slaves inside the community of believers, they're just as eligible to be leaders just as much as the rich guy is. So you matter. Your ideas are not dismissed simply because you're whatever, a woman, a slave, a poor person. Your ability to give and to help other people, it's not just limited to those with wealth. It's all of us. We're all able to come together and help and serve. So over 300 years, so between the time Jesus was born and went and resurrected into heaven to about the time that it became a part of the empire, 120 believers turned into thousands, which over time became millions of people. So the gospel prospers because it allowed people this idea of salvation, and it gave them a place where they would be equal. I mean, this is radical thinking. Radical. I mean, we look at it and we read it and we go, wow, that's really nice. And that's really, I don't think we can get how radical this is. Because we live as a byproduct of this culture. And this is how then the gospel grows and spreads, because it allows people to come together and they can be equal with each other. I mean, isn't that the criticism a lot? I mean, when you talk to people about church, if they've ever been, something bad happened, somebody talked about somebody or somebody discredited. I mean, that's one of the criticisms of our church as a large church, the whole church. There's hierarchy. There's exclusivity. People don't feel equal. And let's not really get started talking about how churches treat each other. I mean, this denomination talks about that denomination, which this is what they believe. Well, I don't believe that. I mean, that's not even the reason why we even have denominations, is because people got mad at each other and went their own separate ways. I mean, honestly, throughout history, Christianity has suffered when those who wanted the power lorded it over those in the community of Jesus. So, as we come together then, we should be able to see each other as brothers and sisters, as equals. And not all the social norms that we bring to it. And that's the hard, I think that's the hardest part about all this stuff. It's because when a group of people come together, they see something common about each other and they begin to stick together. And then the people that don't quite look like that have a hard time sticking. And that's the difficulty about this idea. It's because I have to be willing to embrace someone who's a little bit different than me. It thinks a little bit differently than me. Maybe acts a little different than me. So when we talk about fellowship, when we talk about this idea of coming together, we often think of parties and food, and that's all good. And we're really good at that. We're really good at coming together and throwing a potluck together. I mean, we're still small enough, and it's still kind of normal for us. Matter of fact, one of my friends I went to seminary with, pastors of church in L.A., and it's a pretty large church. They have multiple sites and multiple services. And I was on his Facebook page the other day, and they were throwing an old school potluck, because they don't do that. They're too big for a big old. So they were having an old school potluck, which I thought was funny, because that's just school for us, right? I mean, there's nothing old about that. But they wanted to kind of capture that feeling of getting together and having a meal with each other. They just have a lot more people to do it with. So fellowship, this idea of fellowship, when we come together, when we're in a body of believers together, it's much more than just eating food together. Although that's a social norm for us to do that. But it's so much more than that. I mean, it's a place where we did what we did yesterday. We celebrate a wedding with part of our family. And honestly, it's this place where we celebrate. We were supposed to have a birthday party for Maki today, but he decided to not come to church today. How dare he? We didn't tell him it was his birthday party, or maybe he would have come. I don't know. He'd have figured it out. But we celebrate, and we celebrate, and we have birthday parties for who? People who don't have biological families. I mean, Maki doesn't have a family. We are Maki's family. Maki's parents died when he was like 16 years old, within like a week of each other. His mom died, then his dad died. And he has been familyless biologically since then. He's 50. He turned 50 on Friday. Since he was 16. We are Maki's family. We are the ones who celebrate his birthday. So I may not throw a birthday party for you because you have but we got to throw a party for Maki, don't we? Right? So we'll figure it out. I don't know. We'll have a cake for him next week or something when he's back. I mean, it's a place where people belong to something bigger than themselves. You're no longer isolated. It's a place where people's needs are met. Physical, spiritual, emotional. I mean, it's a place where we can learn how to walk with Jesus and walk better. And I think this is why we as our congregation, talk about this idea of family and how we want it to, that's a value for us. So no matter what number of people show up, we want to keep that as something that's very important to us, that we talk about family. But it's a different kind of family. It's a family that says women can sit at the feet of the rabbi and listen. It's a family that says that we value you and what you bring to the table. It's a family that helps each other be better followers of Jesus. We don't just look at each other and go, we accept you and you're perfect and don't ever change. No, we say, come and grow with us and we'll change together as God changes our hearts. We want to see each other grow and prosper in our walk with Jesus Christ. That's what we hope when we get together. And that is why Christianity thrived. There was nothing like it on the planet when Jesus came to earth. Nothing. He offered this place of redemption and this place of belonging. And there wasn't anything like it. And that's why we come together. That's why we fellowship. That's why we care for each other. And that's why at the end of the month we're going to get together and have a party and enjoy ourselves and invite other brothers and sisters from other congregations to join us and be with us. Because that is who we want to be and who God has called us to be. But what that means for you and what that means for me is that we have to take the things that do not allow me to do that and begin to submit them to God. If I can't look at someone and it comes a part of my family as a congregation, as a church, and I can't accept you, I need to be thinking, what is going on inside of me that I need to begin to pray about? And then I need to say, and then maybe there's something I need to say to you. Man, that's hard. We're good old brethren. We don't talk, we don't tell people anything. We're just nice at each other, and that's a hard thing to do. But God is calling us to be that to each other. And that's really what fellowship is. It's not just having good potluck. It's a place where we all are connected and loved by God and by each other. So our worship team is going to come. I'm going to pray for us. I want to pray for two things. I want to pray that will become more and more who we are. I don't think we're bad at it now, but it doesn't mean we can't get better at it. And then who are we going to begin to think about, invite? I mean, there's somebody out there in your life who needs that kind of connection. I mean, this is still true about our culture today. This isn't gone away. The idea of needing to be connected to somebody who cares and values you is still true about our culture. That's why it still thrives. That's why the Word of God continues to move into all cultures. It's because it shows people a place to connect. So I want to pray for you about who maybe needs to be a part of this as well. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. God, we thank you for this, the example you show us in the Scripture, there even with Mary, that you allowed her to sit at your feet in a room full of men who had never experienced that before. And you made that normal. God, I thank you that you have established that. God, that we even now, even today, we reap the benefit of that and don't even know it. Sometimes we don't even realize that the equality that you brought with you when you came to earth, this flourishes in our culture now, but not perfectly. God, I pray that we would continue the business of your Father. God, that we would see each other the way you see us. That we would be able to accept each other and love each other, but not just stop there, to help each other grow and become better followers of Jesus Christ. God, I also pray for all of us here who may know someone. Maybe there's somebody here today who's never experienced really just being a part and being connected with a group of people who love them. God, if there's someone here today, Father, that they would know that they are loved by you and they are loved by us. And God, also for those in our families, in our extended circles at work or in different places, God, that we would be able to show your love, that very unique love that is willing to knock down cultural barriers, things that get in the way of coming to Jesus. God, that we would be people doing the same thing. God, we love you. We thank you for the family that we have. We thank you for how we're moving and how we're growing. We continue to pray for that. Father, for all the different things that we have in our life, the pains and the medical and all the different things, God, that you would continue to move in us. Show us where we should be praying. Show us where we should be loving and living into the things that we have. And God, above all, I pray that we bring glory and honor to you. Because truly that is what we are called to do with our lives. God, we pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.